Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see you today. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. Also some spaces for you to write a couple things down so you can follow along. But we're in a series here on prayer. We're in lesson two. We're going to have four of these. And I want today to look at prayer from the perspective of Paul. Paul writes a lot about it. He writes a lot about the subject more than just about anybody else in the New Testament. He also connects it in some special ways to the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Now, I just got to say, guys, if you have been somebody that's observed the behavior of people that you feel like are really strong Christians, I think just about everybody in here, if you know somebody in your life that is what you would consider a spiritual giant, that person had, if they are a spiritual giant, a really healthy prayer life, correct? I don't know anybody that's a spiritual giant or somebody that I would consider very spiritually mature who did not have a healthy prayer life, okay? The two go hand in hand. The people I know, where I think about, like, that person just embodies a disciple. Like, that person is somebody I look up to as a spiritual leader. 100% of those people in my life have been people of prayer. Like, 100%. And the ones that I respect the most, guys, to be honest with you, their prayer life is the deepest. They're people that I can look up to because I know that they have this intimacy with God that I kind of marvel at times, where I'm like, I want that. And it's that relationship with God that makes them powerful. It's like they're not powerful on their own. You get that, right? I'm not on my own. You're not on your own. None of us are on our own. But when God gets in the picture, when Jesus Christ gets in the picture, suddenly your life is filled up with power that's not from you, it's from Him, right? But that prayer life, like that intimacy, that relationship, and that's why prayer is so powerful, I think, because of the relational aspect of it. Christianity is not about following a bunch of rules. It's about relationship, first and foremost. And prayer is relational, right? Now, what about this connection to the Holy Spirit? Now, when we become Christians, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is in Acts 2. This is a really, really important chapter in the Bible. This is when the church started. And so we look at this for some foundational theology because this is the start of something. Now, Peter goes on to say right after this that this promise that you can have your sins forgiven and get the gift of the Holy Spirit when you repent and are baptized, this promise is not only for you, these people, Acts 2, it's also for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call, he goes on to say. So this is like a universal principle that he lays out here. You're going to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit when you decide to be baptized. Now, guys, baptism, when you decide you want to become a Christian, you're saying, I'm going to die to my old way of life, and I'm going to, just like Jesus, be buried under that water, just like Jesus was buried in a tomb. I'm going to be buried under that water, and just like Jesus rose out of that tomb to a new life, I'm going to come up out of that water to walk a new life. So there's this commitment that's tied to it, where you're saying, I'm walking away from one thing, and I'm walking into something else. I'm walking away from that old life of death, and I'm walking into this new life with Jesus. I'm walking away from that old life of darkness. I'm walking into this new life of light. It is a line in the sand for you. It is your line in the sand where you have a marker in your life where you look back and say, that's the day everything changed. That's the day my sins were forgiven before God. That's the day that I knew when I died I was going to be right with the Lord. Right? That's the day I knew that. That's the day that I took hold of that salvation. That's the day when I made this covenant commitment. Right? That's what this is. It's a covenant commitment. And the Bible says when you make this covenant commitment, God is going to forgive your sins. He's going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Because the Holy Spirit does a lot. Now, if you've ever heard anybody refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, that's incorrect. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is He. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit does a number of things for us. I'm just going to throw a slide up here. This is a bigger study than we're going to have time for, but the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit dwells within believers, assures us of salvation, seals us for salvation. So you are not saved without the Holy Spirit, understand? You have to have the Holy Spirit to be in heaven, right? He helps us, He counsels us, He convicts us of sin, which He like lets us know when something is wrong so that we will repent, not just so that we'll know it, it's so we'll do something with it. He guides us, He teaches us, He's responsible for maturing us spiritually. He works in our lives to make us mature. He unites us as disciples of Jesus. And guys, let me just point out the obvious. The Holy Spirit is only available to disciples of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of God in your life, is not available to people that are not disciples of Jesus. This is exclusive. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that is an exclusive statement. He is the only way, right? And there's this special connection between Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. They're all separate and one. This is the idea of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, right? Jesus shares a spirit with God the Father. They are one. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit of God, whenever we become Christians and the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells within us, the Holy Spirit over time helps us become more like Jesus. That's the practical effect of the presence of the Spirit in your life. Over time, you will more and more look like Jesus. You will come to resemble Jesus. You will come to talk about Jesus. You will come to, in character, be like Jesus. Now, there are some groups out there that, in their study of the Holy Spirit, present the Holy Spirit as primarily about miracles or spiritual gifts. Guys, the Bible's presentation of the Holy Spirit is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up and the gospel is lifted up. That's the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's that Jesus is glorified. It's not that a person on a stage is glorified. You guys get that? It's the point to Him. That's the job of the Spirit. And Paul's teaching in the Bible links the work of the Spirit to prayer in a way that's unique in his teaching on prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, "Pray in the Spirit in every situation." Okay, now this is part of Paul's larger teaching on spiritual warfare and the armor of God. Pray in the Spirit means to align your mind with God's mind, to align your heart with God's heart, your desires with God's desires. You're trying to pray the things God would pray or want you to pray or that just fits with His character. It means you try to pray like Jesus. You try to pray in the Spirit and character of Jesus. And Paul teaches there's this way to pray in the Spirit, but there's also help available when you don't know how. In Romans 8:26, in the same way the Holy Spirit helps us when we're weak, we don't know what we should pray for. Notice it says the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. I just kind of want to unpack that idea today of how the Holy Spirit helps us, especially as it relates to prayer here. The Holy Spirit does a lot, so this isn't going to be an exhaustive study, but just a couple of passages here as it relates to prayer is what I'd like to look at. So how does the Spirit help me as I pray? Well, number one, and here's the blanks for you, okay? He, the Spirit, speaks to God for me when I don't have the words to speak. The Holy Spirit speaks to God for me when I don't have the words to speak. In Romans 8:26, it says, we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself speaks to God for us. He begs God for us, speaking to him with feelings too deep for words. Guys, this says that God the Holy Spirit speaks to God the Father on your behalf. Now, this says, speaks to God on our behalf. The word in the NIV is intercedes, which is actually a rich word. It means to plead your case. This says the Holy Spirit goes before God and pleads your case. Like if you can picture a courtroom and you've been accused of something and your defense attorney is coming and pleading your case to the judge on your behalf, like advocating for you, advocating for your innocence, advocating for your justification, that's what the Holy Spirit does for you. You say, the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes and lives within you. Check this out now, this deal. You make a commitment to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, knows you more intimately than you can know you, and then makes a good case for your forgiveness and justification to himself. You get that? God comes, he loves you so much that he comes into your soul and knows you more intimately than you can know you, and then goes and tells himself all the good things about you to make a case for your forgiveness and your justification. Guys, that is love for you. That is a God who is crazy about you. He wants a relationship with you, and he's willing to put himself out there to remove barriers to make that possible because he cares for you. That's it. You have nothing to give him. You have nothing to offer him that he needs. Like, he just wants a relationship with you because he delights in you. He loves you. And that's why he intercedes for you. He's for you. This is such good news. God is for you. Amen? Number two, the Holy Spirit helps me as I pray. Number two, he speaks to me as God to give me the words God wants. He speaks to me as God to give me the words God wants. It says in Ephesians 6:18, put on the helmet, put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Now, this is part of a lesson that Paul gives on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, and he uses Roman armor as an illustration, and he goes through in every piece of armor he kind of uses to illustrate an idea. Notice here in his articulation of this, and you will notice a theme, guys, the Word of God, the Bible, the biblical text, Word of God, is always paired with prayer. And frequently, we see examples, if you study ancient practices in prayer, where they would mix the Word of God in their prayer life and pray the Word of God. And, you know, we teach some of that here too. But this is like stuff that's kind of lost on a lot of folks unless you grew up going to church and learning some of this stuff. And so the Word of God is connected to prayer. Now, I believe the primary way God speaks, if you want to talk about God speaks to me personally, okay? I believe the primary way God speaks is through the written word of the biblical text. I believe that. Now, can God speak outside of the Bible? Of course he can. Of course he can. He does. You know, but there's also other competing voices in the world. And it can get confusing sometimes for people. I can tell you many cases, and I've been a minister and church leader for over 20 years. I can tell you many, many cases over the years where people have approached me just because of my position in the church, because they feel like God is talking to them. And often, I would say probably 85% of the time when I've encountered a case where God is talking to someone, it involves romance of some kind, where somebody believes God is telling them to go get into a relationship. Now, inevitably, guys, a lot of, I would say about 85% of the time, God is not talking to them, okay? Whenever you kind of parse it out and look at it. How do we know whether God is talking to us or not if we feel like we're being prompted or led, you know, which is usually how people feel like God is communicating to them. Sometimes people will say God is audibly speaking to me. Usually that is not the case. Again, there's usually something wrong. That's not to say God can't audibly speak. I'm just saying that's rare. Like even in the Bible, guys, whenever you see instances, sometimes you can read the Bible and think, oh, God talks to people all the time. Guys, in the Bible, when God would speak, it was not just all the time. It was pretty rare. Even when with these guys that he spoke with a much higher percentage than others, like Moses would go up every once in a while and talk to God. And he's the only one that would talk to him, you know, face to face is what the Bible says. And that was just every once in a while. And so the primary way you're going to hear from God is through the Bible, right? And if you feel like God is telling you something, what God's word says and what we're instructed to do is you take that back to God's word. And so if you feel like God is leading you a certain way, if you take it back to God's word and God's word says something else, no, okay? If God is telling you something that in the Bible it says you're not supposed to do, that's not God talking to you, right? God is not going to tell you to do certain things. So we need to let God's word be the filter. Like, if we feel like in prayer God is speaking to me, I need to take whatever that message is back to the Bible and say, does it line up with this? Thirdly, the Holy Spirit helps me as I pray. Number three, he speaks and acts through me to do the things I was created to do for him. He speaks and acts through me to do the things I was created to do for him. So Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, this is just one instance where it talks about the Holy Spirit empowering them. There are a number of places in the Bible where not only are disciples given words to say, they're also given actions to follow through on. Jesus says in several different places, and we'll just throw these up here so you can see them, but Luke 12, Matthew 10, and Mark 13, he tells the 12, whenever you guys are taken, like before councils or whatever, to be persecuted or held to account, God's going to give you, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to say in that moment. And so this is something Jesus promises. We see this play out in the rest of the story of Scripture, like in Acts. We see this happen. We also see instances where there are actions that are taken in the moment that are prompted by God. And God can do this, guys. God can prompt you in the moment to go take an action. God can lead you in the moment. Like, he can give you the words in the moment that you need. You just need to trust him to do that. There have been instances in my life where, God has used me for stuff and I didn't even know what was happening at the time. And I think you'll find that's true for you too. We just need to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and realize that God has an agenda around us. And guys, it was very, very important to Jesus that the Holy Spirit be available to his followers. And this didn't really strike me until I was studying this lesson, but you know, let me throw this passage up. We've been looking at John 17 a lot. We're talking about unity this year, and in this series, we're talking about prayer. Do we have that passage? Do you have the next passage on there? Okay. So in John 17, Jesus is praying for the unity of the church. But in the chapter right before that, he had just told his disciples that he was about to die. And they, of course, are filled with grief because they don't want their friend and their mentor to leave. And he's sitting here talking very frankly about dying. So they're sad. And his response is, look, I know you're sad, but it's actually good. And just look at what he says here in John 16. Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. He just told him he's going to die. But then look at what he says. He says, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, this is easy to read over. Real easy to read over. But Jesus says in a couple of places here that it is actually good that he is going to be going away, because the Holy Spirit is going to come after that, okay? Now, this is hard to understand until you just kind of think it through. Whenever Jesus was present on earth, you know, he was present in the flesh with his disciples. Now, all of us would think that's better to have Jesus present in the flesh with us, right? Haven't you ever thought that? Haven't you ever thought, man, I just wish he was just here, like next to me, and I could touch him, like he could sit at the table with me. Like, I just wish that. That would be better. That's not what Jesus says. What Jesus tells his disciples is that it's actually going to be better after I leave, because the advocate, the helper, is going to come. That word advocate that you see in the scripture there, that's that pleader of the case, that advocate, that one who goes before the judge and pleads the case, right? Jesus told his disciples, after I leave, you're going to see even greater stuff. And he had just done some miracles. Said, after I leave, you're going to see even greater stuff than this. The reason for that is, guys, after the Holy Spirit was unleashed on planet Earth, it wasn't just Jesus going out and being Jesus. It was every disciple of Jesus going out and being Jesus. I don't think we understand the significance of what we have at our disposal when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit that a Christian can wield. We're in the last days of planet Earth. We're at the end of this story. We're at the time when, in the scriptures, it says we're at the time when everybody is envious of when they get to live. We're in the time when that Holy Spirit is free. We're in the time when the King of Kings is in heaven looking down here on earth, and he's going to come back someday, and he's going to make all this mess right down here. All this mess right, and between now and then, you and I get to go and tell people to get ready. And to get ready means we need to line up our values with him, we need to line up our hearts with him, we need to line up our minds with him, we need to line up our mission with him, and we need to get to work. It doesn't mean we're going to sit idly and live the same way we've been living. It doesn't mean we're going to keep the same values we've had. It doesn't mean we're going to get up in the morning and view our life and the way we're going to spend our energy that day the same way we would view it if Jesus wasn't a part of it. When Jesus gets involved in our life, it changes our values. It changes our sense of how we spend our time and our energy, how we develop and dedicate our resources. It changes us because we begin to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. That is the presence and evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not that you say you're a Christian or that you show up to church on Sundays. It's that you go out and you act like Jesus day to day and you impact the lives of people the way Jesus did. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that is the life that God wants you to have. Jesus said, unless I go away, you can't have God living inside of you. Unless I go away, you can't have the counselor in your body like a temple. Unless I go away, the plan that I have for you can't be fulfilled. So this is all part of the plan. This is all part of the plan. Jesus came to earth and showed us how to live. He showed us how to live a perfect life. And then he went and died on a cross to pay for our sins, so that we could have a right relationship with God, so that the Holy Spirit could make his presence known on planet Earth, so that you could be a vessel of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose. This was all part of his plan. And his dying on the cross, part of what motivated Jesus to die on the cross was knowing that the Holy Spirit was going to come after. He was looking forward to that. Guys, we don't understand what we have at our disposal with the Spirit. We have power. We have power to change eternity at our fingertips. We have to take advantage. Let me pray for us, and we're going to take communion. I want us to remember, guys, we serve a God who died on a cross, who bled blood for us, so that we could be saved. Help us to remember how we can make that worth it today. It's in your, let's pray. God, I want to lift up our assembly to you today. And Father, as we take communion, I just pray that we can get our hearts right and remember the suffering that you underwent on the cross. Father, you tell us to remember your suffering because there's something about knowing that you felt pain for us, that you bled real blood for us, God, that you poured out your life. God, you endured pain, and you knew all this was coming ahead of time. You endured it. Father, you didn't welcome it. You didn't want to do it, but you went through with it because it was what was best for us, and you showed us what sacrifice looks like. You showed us you were willing to set the bar, God, to give us something to live up to. So I just pray as we think through communion, we remember we serve a God who sacrifices and loves, and you are for us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Paul gives us a really rich example of prayer in Colossians 1, where he's requesting prayer, and he's also telling them how he has been praying for them, this church in Colossae. And so there's a lot to learn from this, just from his example, also from his request. And so I just want to close out with these five words that I want to key in on from this passage in Colossians 1 today. So this is Colossians 1, 9 through 14. I'm going to read through this, and then we'll just unpack it as we go. He says, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. And he's writing to this church in Colossae. This is a city in ancient Greece. He says, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. All right. The first word that I want to kind of key in on when we're thinking about prayer is information. The word information. And this is that I will know God's will, right? This is what Paul prays for the church in Colossae, that they would know God's will. Guys, this goes to the idea of praying in the Spirit. When I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying in line with God's will. If I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying in a way that aligns with Jesus. This means that I'm thinking about God's character. What does God want? What is God like? What upsets him? Right? What does he not like? What does he tell me to stay away from? What does he tell me to run toward? Like, what are some things about his character that please him? What are things that displease him? When I'm praying, I'm going to be thinking about these things. I want to bring to God in prayer things that honor him, right? I don't want to pray for stuff that doesn't honor him. How do I know what God likes and dislikes? Again, guys, it's so important we be students of the Bible. The scriptures teach me what God is like. If I am completely ignorant to what God is like, if I don't know his values, then I can offend him with things I bring to him, right? I could ask for things that are offensive to him. But if I get to know him, guys, I can honor him by aligning my values with his values, my desires with his desires. And there are some things in my heart that just need to go. There are some things that I think I need sometimes that I don't. God says I don't, but he gives me what I actually do need. But man, if I just knew what God knew about me and my situation, wouldn't that be better? So pray for that. Pray for knowledge. Guys, pray for God to give you complete knowledge of his will. By the way, this is how to have a really successful prayer life, where you look and say, man, God is really answering my prayers, because you're praying the right prayers. You're aligning your values with his. When you start praying for stuff God wants, it's amazing how that stuff comes to fruition. And if God feels really strongly about it, I need to feel really strongly about it, right? Again, be students of Scripture. Be students of Scripture. How do you know? Well, I get to know God from the Word, right? Secondly, number two, application, that I will apply God's will. We ask God give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. That word wisdom means knowledge applied. That's a good definition of wisdom. Wisdom is not simply information. It's not you just have the information. It's you take the information and you do the right thing with it. It's not that you just do something with it. It's you do the right thing with it. Okay? It's not that you take the information and do the wrong thing. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is you take the information and do the right thing with it. You get it? It's very practical. When you're reading the book of Proverbs, wisdom is you make the right decisions in life. Like, that's wisdom. You make the right decisions in how you spend your time, and how you spend your money, in what relationships you pursue, in what you say yes to and what you say no to. It's intensely practical. That's what a wise person does. They take the knowledge and apply it. Understanding is demonstrated through application, right? Obedience and practicing your faith matters. So number three is demonstration, that I will live out God's will. It says, then you will always live,
or then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. So this just means, guys, as God's will is applied to my life, I'm going to live in such a way that it's going to be seen by those around me. Demonstration. Jesus said it this way. He said, by their fruit, you will know them. You remember him saying this? He's talking about teachers and whether somebody is a righteous teacher or an unrighteous teacher. Jesus says, look at their life. Just look at their life. This doesn't just mean what comes out of their mouth. This means the way they live. This means look at their family. Look at their kids. Look at their reputation. Like, look at their life. The result of their life, you're going to be able to tell whether somebody is a disciple of Jesus or not. Because that's not being like harshly judgmental. When the Bible says not to judge, one of the misunderstandings present out there is that Jesus teaches you not to evaluate the behavior of others or the character of others. Jesus teaches you not to evaluate in an ungraceful and ungodly way the character of others. He actually encourages you to evaluate the character of others fairly and in a godly way. You need to go through life with your eyeballs open. You need to be looking around to, if you want to learn and grow, you need to be going through life with eyeballs open, looking for people whose character and the evidence you see in their life tells you that's somebody I want to learn and grow from. Go through life with your eyes open and do it that way. You should be able to see in your life and in somebody else's life whether they're following Jesus or not. You should be able to see it. It's demonstrable, okay? And that's what Paul is praying for them, that their faith would be demonstrable. Why? Because Paul is so obsessed with this little church in Colossae, he wants them to be right with God, but then he also is concerned with that whole city. And this little church was sharing Jesus with the whole lost city, and they were believing all kinds of crazy stuff and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, hurting people. Guys, there were broken families and kids not having moms and dads that loved them and marriages not being taken, you know, seriously and just all kinds of mess back then. And so he had like, this is tugging at his heartstrings, you know, as he's thinking about this little community. But as he's praying for them, is you need to understand there's real world consequences to this. And he's got the names and the faces of people in mind as he's praying. Like this is love, man. Like this is just love that he's praying this stuff for these people. Fourthly, determination. You know, that I will persist in doing God's will. This is another big thing with Paul, was determination. He writes in a lot of his letters, if you ever do a study of the phrase in vain in the New Testament, you will find Paul uses the phrase in vain to describe his time and energy spent with anybody that doesn't stick it out in faith. You know, he tells like the guys in Corinth and in Ephesus, if you don't follow this through, this following Jesus, if you don't follow this through all the way to the end of your life, all my work with you was a waste of time. That's what he says to them. Like, all the energy that I spent with you, if you don't follow this through all the way to going to be with Jesus and you die and go to hell, all my energy that I spent working with you could have been spent with somebody else who would have taken it and gone to heaven. I mean, that's just kind of... He's pretty direct, right? And he's also super loving, and he loves these people. But that's how he felt. Like, he was just straight up, if you don't follow, like, Christianity is not a stage you go through. It's not like a stage, like a phase. Like, oh, 3-month phase, you know. No, it is a lifelong commitment where you are saying, this is who I am. This is who I'm going to be. I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I'm going to be intimate with Jesus for the rest of my life. You know, if trouble comes, I'm going to do my best. And I'm making this commitment. That's what you're saying when you decide to become a Christian. And it's, I'm going to persist. You know, I'm going to carry this thing out to the end. So you need to think through that. Like before you make that decision to be baptized, you need to understand I'm making this commitment for the rest of my life, like a marriage. You know, when you get married, if you got married thinking, oh, I'll just back out of this if it gets hard, you didn't enter that marriage with the right mindset. Like marriage is one of those things where you enter into it and it's like, I'm going to the grave with this. That's the mindset to enter into marriage. Now, whether you did that or not, I don't know, but that's the mindset that you should have when you enter into that covenant. It's the same with your relationship with God, only it's more important. Like it's more important than your marriage. The most important covenant you will make in your life is whether you covenant to follow God or not. And what God says when you covenant to do that in baptism is he forgives your sins and he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't done that, you know, some people say, well, you know, if I die and I just decide not to be baptized, does that mean I'm going to hell? Well, I'm not God, okay? I can't tell you that, but, you know, my question, I guess, to you would be, why are you asking? Why are you asking? If you see God says, do this, and you want to follow God, either follow God or don't. But quit trying to ride the middle. Like, why are you asking? Just do it. If God says do it, just do it. Now, if somebody says, well, I don't want to, and they just don't, guys, what does that say about their heart? If God is saying, do this, and you just say no, well, that says something about what you think about God, okay? So there's a heart issue here. But you got to make that commitment, and then you got to follow through. Does following through mean you never make another mistake after you become a Christian? I sure hope not, because we'd all be disqualified. What do you do when you screw up after you become a Christian? You get up and you dust yourself off and you try again. And you tell your brothers and sisters what you did and you ask for prayer and you say, can you help me, right? Can you forgive me? Can you help me? And that's life, man. That's life. And then you just go the rest of your life and then you die and you get to go be with Jesus. Amen, right? That's life. You live on repentance road. It's not a one, you don't repent one time and you're done. Man, you repent and that just means turn away from sin in your life. You say, I'm going to turn away from the sin in my life and I'm going to start trying to follow Jesus. And then as I grow over time, there's going to be more stuff that I see in my life that I learn as I learn more about God, as I get taught more by my spiritual leaders, as I'm in the scriptures. There's going to be more stuff that I learn and see in myself that I didn't see before because I wasn't in a place where I could see it, right? But as I grow, it's like I can see more, and it's like peeling back layers on an onion. That's what spiritual growth is like. It's a little baby step today and a little baby step tomorrow and a little baby step the next day. And 3 years, 4 years, 5 years from now, I look like I'm in a much different place than I do today. But it's not quick. It's little baby steps, right? That initial commitment, there might be some major quick changes, but man, that over time spiritual growth is really, it's not quick a lot of the time. It's a trickle, but it's consistent. You got to be consistent. And where a lot of guys get stuck is they will become Christians and they'll be really excited the first couple of years and they'll have massive growth where they're spending all this time with God and spending all this time in the Word, spending all this time reading books and listening to podcasts. But then like over time, it's like that passion kind of fades a little bit and they get out of the habit and, you know, you just kind of get lukewarm, maybe get out of the habit of spending time with God, get out of just different things you should be doing, and you kind of get to a spot that's not good. Guys, these daily habits and prayer and, you know, seeking to pray in the Spirit and align your mind with God while you're praying, all these things, like, these habits are what keep you fired up. These habits and these practices, man, this is what keeps that connection alive with God. But if you don't practice this stuff, you will, over time, lose passion, you will lose connection, and you can become lukewarm, or you can just walk away from faith altogether if you're not careful. And so this is a discipline that will really, really help. Guys, you just need to know faith is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Faith is a marathon, and stuff like this will help you pace yourself and keep protecting you. It'll protect you from burnout, and it'll keep you motivated. Lastly, and this is moving into what I just mentioned, motivation. The last word is motivation. Gratitude will be my compelling force. Notice he says, may you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in light. We live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. All right. I want you to notice he says to always be thanking the Father. Always be thanking the Father. This is so important, guys. Even if everything else in life is going terribly for you, if everything is going bad in life, you still have something to be thankful for if you're a disciple. You do. And what he tells these people, by the way, these people in Colossae, they were experiencing a religious persecution. It was not all great in Colossae. They were dealing with some stuff. They had some false teachers that have gotten into their church. There were people that were spreading dangerous doctrines that were not healthy, and you know, wasn't a great situation there. There were some real dangerous things happening spiritually there. But regardless of the hardship and the problems, there were still stuff that this church had to be thankful for. Paul says, always thanking the Father, and then he points to their salvation. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about eternity with God in heaven. You have that to be thankful for if you're a disciple, even if nothing else in life is going right. You have eternity in heaven to be thankful for. You get to look forward to that. You have a bright future when you're a disciple. You have much to be thankful for when you're a disciple. Salvation, right at the top of the list, right? End of suffering, eternity in heaven, like that. I have that to be thankful for if I don't have anything else to be thankful for. I can talk about that for the rest of my life. And that'd be a good use of my time, praising God for salvation, even if I just praise him and then keel over and that's all I got. Like that's something to be thankful for. But here's the truth, guys. You and I both know you have a lot more to be thankful for than just that. You all have a lot more to be thankful for than just your salvation. Guys, life is a blessing. If you can't see it, then you need to change your glasses. Because God has given you this life as a gift, and he's given you the time and the breath in your lungs to use for his glory. And you can find fulfillment in this life like you never dreamed when you give your life to him. But as long as you keep searching for meaning and searching for answers in places where Jesus is not, you're going to come up empty. You're going to come up empty 100% of the time. But when you surrender and give your life to Jesus, guys, that is what leads to the full life that you only dreamed of could be possible, right? Because God loves you and he created you. He created you with a purpose. He created you for a reason. You are not just occupying a meaningless existence. Like, he loves you. He knows your name and he wants you to have a meaningful life. God wants you to have a life that makes an impact, where you are blessed, but you also turn around and bless others. And I believe the greatest gift you could give another person is a relationship with God. He's the greatest blessing on earth. Jesus is the reason for living. Jesus is the point of the story of the Bible. Guys, Jesus is the one who teaches us how to be human in the best way possible, how to live, and how to be a person that's whole and that has a good life. Thankfulness for our salvation, gratitude. Guys, this is what compels us to move. This is what motivates. The gratitude that you feel is what motivates. Now, we try to be intentional about praising God at the crossings. We do that because when we look in Scripture, like especially the Old Testament, you'll see when things started going bad for God's people, it's when they were complaining and grumbling. It's when they were looking around and saying that they didn't have enough, or they weren't happy with the way God was treating them because he wasn't giving them something, or you know, there's something he was holding out on them, or it was just the attitude, right? It's like, you're not giving us enough, we're mad. It's an attitude. Whenever they had an attitude like that, things generally were going really bad for the whole nation. Like, they're losing battles, they have all kinds of problems and pests. You know, that's kind of an attitudinal connection. But man, when the people are praising God, when the people are worshiping the Lord, when the people are pouring out to God their thanks for all the good that he's given them, we see in those stories, when the people's attitude was like that, we see all this blessing being poured out on them. We see victory in battle. We see healing from disease and sickness and all this. We see all this blessing being poured out, and it's connected to this thankful group of people. So guys, there's something to be said for gratefulness toward God or cynicism toward God. There's something to be said for the way we approach the throne. When we're talking about prayer, that's exactly what we're doing, church, is we're going before the throne of God, and we're talking to the creator of the universe. We're talking to the one who knows you intimately and who loves you. It is a relational thing, and when we go before our God and our King, we also need to remember Jesus calls us friends. And we need to approach him with the right spirit and the right attitude. And we need to remember, God, who we're talking to and what we have to be thankful for. And as we remember all the blessings God has given us, church, we not only have to be thankful for salvation, we have so many other things. As we pour out that thanks to God, That love for God will be activated in our hearts, guys, as we just meditate on his blessing. And it's that love for God and love for other people that will compel us to act. The greatest gift you have to give another person is a relationship with God. You can only take somebody as close as you've come yourself. Some of us in here have kids that we would really like to be Christians. Are you? You can only take somebody as far as you've gone yourself. You need to think about that. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." Let me read that one more time. "And he died for all, that those who live should" what?
You see that? They should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Guys, this is the point of... this is a big point of life. It's getting to the point where we realize this lesson. My life is not about me. It's about my Creator. It's not about my desires. It's about His desires. My story is only significant as it relates to His story. And guys, if my life is not connected to Jesus, my life does not have the significance that God wants my life to have. You were created for connection to God, and God loves you, and He wants that connection with you. Prayer is one of those relational practices that is designed to help us nurture that personal relationship, and it is that healthy personal relationship that with God that will make you a powerful person on planet Earth. Because when you're walking around close to God, you're walking around in power. And when you're walking around in power, God can use you to do some stuff. Does anybody in here want to do some stuff? You guys don't sound very excited. Some of y'all need to wake up. What's up? Was there no caffeine in the coffee today? Yeah, all right. You can do some stuff, man. And we're just getting started. You know, we started this church not terribly long ago here. And we're just kind of getting cooking with some things here in Collinsville. So there's going to be a lot more good that's happening. Guys, we're planning to plant churches over the next little bit. We've got Bible study tools that we're building that we're going to be releasing and giving out. We've got plans with the facility here where you're going to start seeing some dust around here. We're getting the parking lot redone. We're getting pickleball courts installed. We're going to get some stuff renovated, hopefully next door. We've got an architect doing some plans and things. So there's going to be some dust around here. Guys, we've got Bible study education that we're working on, which we've got a conference next week. Antioch Collective, if you haven't signed up, I would encourage you to go. We've got some world-class Bible teachers coming, missionaries, people from all over the country, going to be gathering in O'Fallon across the way. That's Missouri, not Illinois, by the way. You can read in the bulletin about that and see where to register. $25 to go to that. It's a two-day event. I want to encourage you to go. We'll have other stuff coming up this summer. We're doing a Real Truth Cinema in August. I think we're going to do Thunderbolts for the MCU. Yeah. J-Tone's excited. It's actually a good movie. So, yeah. Anyway, we got a lot of good stuff happening. We have more we will tell you about in the coming weeks. Camp, all that stuff. You can get that info from the bulletin. Am I forgetting to announce anything? I just said camp. CrossingsCollinsville.com/camp. You can get all the info. And I did fix the link. We had a bad link for high school camp, but it should be fixed now, so you guys should register. All right, I think I got all the announcements out of the way. I'm going to pray in a moment, and after that prayer, our worship team is going to come up and sing a song. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want to invite you to pull that out, because during the song, we want you to fill that out. It's got some space on there for your name and information. And if anything touched you today, we really want you to respond. If you need to study the Bible with somebody, which by the way, if you want to join the church, we study the Bible with everybody. That's part of kind of the entry process, is we want to make sure your relationship with God is good. So we study with everybody. We want to talk with you about that. We look at some scriptures, talk it through. We also are a church that's built around small groups. And so we have small group Bible studies that meet a couple times a month for adults, various times for other age groups. We have discipleship groups.
We're a very relationally heavy church. We're accountability heavy church compared probably to others. We believe in application of God's word, where we are not a church where you just show up on Sundays and that's what it takes to be a member. We expect quite a bit more. We expect practice, and we believe that God calls us to be on a mission together. And all that comes right out of Scripture. So we just try to point to the Bible and say, hey, let's take this and do what it says. And we, you know, think that's how to have the best life you can have, is figure out what God wants and try to go do life the way God says to do it. And so it's exciting. Let me pray, and then we'll worship team will come out and fill that card out, and then we will sing another song after the first one and pass some baskets, and you can drop your card in that basket. Let me pray. Father, as we get ready to fill this card out, it's always a little bit, could be something that makes you a little nervous if you feel like you're working on our hearts, God, but there's work and commitment sometimes to be made that can be difficult, and it can just be, we think, easier to ignore a problem than deal with it. I pray we won't do that. Father, help us know, sweeping something under the rug or not dealing with it right now, procrastinating doesn't make it any better or make it go away. And just help us to take action that we need to take, whatever it might be. We have a lot of different people in different situations in the room, but you know each of us. God, you care for each of us. You know what we need. You know what action we need to take. Help guide us to do the right thing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.